I know it's strange to think about, but believe it or not, Advent is upon us. This is our first Advent Sunday. And this year, we're going to actually go through the traditional meanings of the various Sundays and leading up to, of course, the final day of Advent, which is the Christ Day. This week, we are doing hope. The first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of hope. Now, Christmas brings to mind many different images for different people. For some people, it's the cookies and the candy and the gifts and the wrapping and the anticipation of opening the gifts, or the anticipation of someone else opening the perfect gift that you got for them. For other people, it brings to mind malls and being jam-packed cheek by jowl with other people trying to find these toys. It brings to mind credit card statements that you don't want to look at when the holiday is over. For some people, it brings memories of family, spending time together, sitting around at the fireplace and just talking and having fun. Memories of warmth, memories of comfort, memories of joy. But for other people, Christmas brings to mind loss. It brings to mind pain. They remember the family members that they've lost. They remember all the different things that have gone wrong in their life. They don't have shelter. They don't have food. They don't have that joy. Christmas becomes a time of despair for them, a time of pain, a time of loneliness. On the one hand is the joy and celebration of Christmas, and on the other hand is the emptiness felt for loved ones lost, for time lost, and a deep pit of despair. For those touched mostly by joy during this time, it's difficult to understand how such feelings of helplessness and loneliness can be manifest during such an incredible time of the year. We see the decorations, we see the lights, and we allow that mood to catch us up, which isn't a bad thing. It's a wonderful time of year. It's exciting. It's vibrant. It helps you feel more alive. But for those who have suffered loss, it's no surprise at all to them that the suicide rate just climbs and climbs and climbs during the month of December, because the pain is so great and the loneliness is so deep. The message of Christmas, of the Christ child, is one of hope. And that's what we need to hold before our eyes. In Romans 15, 7 through 13, we'll see the message of hope given to a despairing world. And I know you're all very excited to hit this traditional Christmas passage of Romans 15. Now, as you open up to Romans 15, I would normally give you a rundown of the context, because we've been preaching through Romans for a long time, but we haven't. So what I'm going to try to do is, in just a few short minutes, boil down the essence of what's been covered in this book that is very intensely theological and very thick, and to do it as quickly as I possibly can so that you understand where we are and why we are where we are, and hopefully not lose too many of you or myself. Paul writes this letter to a church he has never visited, in hope of showing his gospel is the same as their gospel. He wants unity between Jew and Gentile, because the largest Jewish population in the world at that time, other than in Jerusalem, was in Rome. And he wants to use the church at Rome as a springboard for his missionary goals, to be able to hit Rome, stay there for a little bit, build up his resources, and move on to do other mission work. Therefore, the first six chapters of Romans speak of the divide between Jew and Gentile based upon the law and other factors. 7 and 8 speak of the believers being free from the law and free from sin due to the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with the unification and common faith of Jew and Gentile alike. And then chapter 12 through 15, verse 6, speak of the practical outworking of what has gone before, with Jesus as the primary and the greatest example of what God has done for them. All right, and that's my summary of one of the deepest and most theologically rich books in the New Testament. Don't ask me to do it again, because I don't think I can. Romans 15, 7 through 9a. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, this may seem a slightly weird place to start. It's kind of strange. It feels like I'm in the middle of something or at the end of something. But the truth is, verse 7 is actually a transition from one idea to another idea. And it's a transition from the smaller idea to the bigger idea, which is why I started here. 15:1 through 6 talk about the example of Christ and how he took the burdens of the weak in order to make everyone equally strong. The juxtaposition of the weak and the strong is carried into his talk of Jew and Gentile. Much to the chagrin of the Jews, he compares the Jews to the weak and the Gentile to the strong. And while that may mean something to them, it doesn't mean as much to us today. Jew, Gentile, who even thinks in those terms anymore? But it meant everything to those Christian communities. And so we'll dig into that a little bit. See, Paul speaks a message of unity into a vast divide. For them, it was a huge separation between Jew and Gentile. A vast gulf lived between them. Think of it this way. Without raising your hands, how many of you remember junior high dances, or at least the stereotypical one? What would happen? Boys on one side, girls on the other side, and never the twain shall meet, right? There's a huge gap, a huge divide, and it took someone exceptionally brave to walk across the floor. This is that kind of awkward gap that Paul's talking about, except that his gap was not a gender gap, it was an ethnic gap. This is why Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It's an invitation to gather as brothers and sisters to a group of people who otherwise would not mix. The problem is one of an inside group and an outside group. So maybe a junior high dance isn't the best example. Maybe the nerds and the jocks. Or black and white. The inside group and the outside group. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Let's rephrase that. Christ became a servant to the in crowd to show God keeps his promises, and in order that the outsiders might glorify God because he let them come in. That is what Paul is saying here. That is the power of this message that he's giving to these Christians in Rome. The door is open. To all of you who are shut outside, the door is open. You don't need to press your face against the window. You don't need to leave streaks on the glass. The door is open. Come in. Please, won't you come in? There's no in crowd, there's no out crowd, there's only God's crowd. There's no more cool kid, and there's no more nerd, there's only God's people. There's no more happy Christmas people and despairing Christmas people. There's only one unified Christmas people under God. Paul continues, Romans 15:9b through 11. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Wait a minute, Ron. Isn't this supposed to be a Christmas message? Why do we have this long list of Old Testament verses in the middle of this? How does this help us at all? Just give me a little time. Give me a little time and we'll get there. Now, it's a list of quotations from 2 Samuel 22:50, Deuteronomy 32:43, and Psalm 117:1. So flip to all three of those quickly. No, I'm just kidding. Now, if you've taken one of my small group classes, or you've heard me talk about the use of the Old Testament and the New Testament, how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, you'll know that I hold very strong feelings about this. That every time the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it's not just the quotation that's in view, It's the entire context that's in view. Think about it. They had scrolls. There weren't verses listed. There weren't chapters listed. The only book where they could point to specific chapters was Psalms, because each one was a separate song. So when they referenced a verse, they were looking at the broader context because it's in the middle of something. And they grabbed the key words that they could string together, because that way you could understand what they're trying to put together. And for a Jew, they would know their Old Testament. So when part of it is mentioned, they'd immediately think of the whole. So when Paul is listing these various texts that have some of the same words, praise you, rejoice, Gentiles, his people, God's name, they would immediately understand why he put them together, but they would also know exactly the context that he was pulling them from and understand how they related on a larger scale as well. So when Paul quotes 2 Samuel 22:50, he's bringing to mind the entire context. There, David has just defeated the last of his major enemies. God was granting him peace. He had escaped from Saul. He had established his kingdom. He fought off the Philistines. And this was David praising God. God had granted David rest. The second quotation, that of Deuteronomy 32:43, is kind of an interesting one. You see, this verse concludes a song by Moses kind of against Israel. It's a song that Moses composed and sang or recited that talks about Israel's hard hearts, their inability to turn toward God, and their inability to remain faithful to God. Pretty much it's a, yeah, you say this now, but we all know down the road, none of you are going to behave the way you're supposed to. The last quotation comes from the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The word nations is the same as the word Gentiles in Hebrew and in Greek. So we do nothing wrong by rendering nations as Gentiles, because the same idea is there. If you're a Jew, you would not speak of your country as the nations. You speak of it as Israel, or God's chosen people. But when you wanted to talk about the other guy, you talk about the nations, the Gentiles, those guys. Are you hearing the pointed language? The us and them? This is what Paul is looking to overcome in his letter. This is what God has fought against for thousands of years in his people. See, the problem with all of these quotations that Paul has stacked is that they mean one thing to the Jews, and they mean another thing to the Gentiles. The Jews understood that God would bring everything, the entire world, under his rule. They understood that God would reach out and gather for himself a people from every corner of the entire earth. But what they anticipated was a conquering God, a vengeful God. A God who brought people under his heel, not under his arm. A God who controlled the world, not a God who loved the world. And they anticipated being one rung down the ladder from God himself. They anticipated control. They anticipated rule for themselves as finally vindicated. The Jews had the idea that they have been the butt of history's joke for too long, so that when God came back, God would reverse it and put them on top. That was their anticipation. So when they hear David talking about being a blessing to the nations, they're thinking, yeah, we'll be a blessing because we'll be ruling them. And they'll finally understand what it means to be ruled by God. And when they hear that all the nations will be praising his name, they'll be thinking, yeah, at sword point. The Jews saw these verses as a sure sign of their importance and future dominance. They saw it as their birthright to denigrate the Gentiles. But if you look at these verses and you look at them in context, that's not what these verses mean. That's not what Paul intended by them here either. In fact, They mean the exact opposite, which is what the final verses mean here in Romans 15. Romans 15, 12 through 13. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, admittedly, I'm not as cute as the one who read that earlier, but I'm hoping that you get the idea. The root of Jesse, King David's descendant, he would rule the Gentiles. Yeah, but more importantly, he would be the hope of the Gentiles. If you're a Jew, what does that mean? You have no idea. The hope of the Gentiles? Why would he be their hope? Oh, maybe because he's bringing them under God's domination. Maybe because he's bringing them under our rule. The long-awaited Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, the scourge of the unbelieving nations, the super-Jew. This man would be the hope of the Gentiles? How is such a thing possible? See, it's possible because God unites all people to him through faith. Through faith. Through faith, Abraham became the father of Isaac. Through faith, Isaac became the father of Jacob. Through faith, Jacob became the father of 12 sons. Through faith, those 12 sons became a million-strong nation. Through faith, Moses took that nation and brought them to a new land. Through faith, the judges led the people out of trouble again and again. Through faith, the prophets spoke God's word to Israel and to Judah. Through faith, Mary became a virgin mother. Through faith, John the Baptist proclaimed a Savior that was coming. Through faith, the shepherds and wise men proclaimed the birth of a coming king. Through faith, we now belong in such a stream of believers, a group not started Christmas Day, but a family consummated and culminated on Christmas Day. You see, this was God's plan from the beginning. For the Jew, their nation started with Abraham. For God, his people began with Abraham as well. But his mind was not so small, and his vision was not so limited to see only the genetic descent. God held on to the spiritual descent as well. Over and over, the promises to Abraham, through you all peoples will be blessed. The whole world will be blessed. And the Jews thought, look at us, we're the blessing to the nations. No, no you're not. Jesus is the blessing to the nations. That Christmas child is the blessing to the nations. God did not set out to build a group of various people who believed in his son. God set out to establish his family by sending his son to bring to him the rest of his children. Think about the significance of that. It's not that God spread everyone everywhere and pulled a few people here, pulled a few people from there, pulled a few people from there, stuck them together in a bowl, mixed them up, and said, my people. God brought together a family. A family. We think of Christmas time as a family time, and it is. But it's not just about physical descent. Look around you. Look at everyone sitting down. This is your family. This is your family. The birth of our Savior is something we celebrate, not because of the birth itself, but because of what that birth signifies for us. To the Jew, his birth proclaims the truth and validation of God's promises. Everything God has laid down in Scripture has come true. Every promise God has made to Israel has come true. And it's seen, it's instantiated in the person of Christ. That birth is the seal, is the guarantee that God has heard his people and responded to his people. And that everything he has said will come true has come true in the person of Jesus. To the Gentile, his birth proclaims the open door, the ability for anyone to enter, the open seat at the table, the open arms to embrace. There's no such thing as being left out. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is encouraged to attend. You don't need an invitation. You don't need to RSVP. You just need to show up. Christmas is a message of hope, not a message of faith. And let me explain what I mean by this. Faith is believing something will happen absent tangible, immediate evidence. We believe in God. We hold to the fact that this is true, but we can't touch God. We see the evidence of God in things around us, in the way that people act, in the way that we interact. But we don't have that touchable, immediate, tangible evidence. Hope is assuming something will happen because of some sort of evidence. See, faith cannot be dashed. It can only be tested. Hope can be dashed because evidence can counter it. Christmas is a message of hope because Jesus is the evidence that God saves all. This is not blind faith. We don't sit there going, oh, please. No, there's none of that. We have a living and breathing Savior who came to us on Christmas Day. We don't just think that, we know that. You can be one of those happy people, loving the time off, enjoying buying and giving presents. You can love having the time with the kids, being a kid, having a break from school, playing in the snow, baking cookies. You can love doing the Christmas caroling, having a birthday party for Jesus in your neighborhood, putting up the lights, putting up the decorations, enjoying this time of year and just reveling in it. Jesus came for you. You can also be someone who's seen too much hunger, too much cold, too much death, too much pain. You can be someone who hates the holidays because of the anguish, whether it be family deaths, surviving cancer, or making it through some horrible situation like sexual abuse. You can be trapped by sin, trapped by addiction, or trapped by life. Jesus came for you. There's no such thing as being without hope at Christmas. Jesus came for those full of life, as well as for those full of pain and full of rejection. In fact, if we read our Bibles, Jesus came more for those full of pain and full of rejection than he did for the happy people. It's up to us to focus on him. We know that the door is open. We know that anyone can enter. So for those of you that are the happy people, that are enjoying the Christmas time, that love what's going on during this time of year, remember that you're not the only one. Remember that there are the people who've experienced loss. There are the people that are having a horrible, horrible time. That for them, Christmas is a reminder of pain, of loneliness, of frustration, of despair. Reach out to them. The wonderful thing about joy is the more you share it, the bigger it grows. Are you willing to share your joy? Are you willing to reach out to the people that you know are hurting? Are you willing to touch someone that considers themselves untouchable? Are you willing to break into a life the way that Christ broke into yours? Because I'm telling you right now, people need it. And the only Jesus a lot of people are ever going to see is you. And if you walk away, that's Jesus walking away. And if you don't reach out, that's Jesus not reaching out. And if you're not willing to talk, if you're not willing to hug, that's Jesus not willing to talk. That's Jesus not willing to hug. And I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, that is not the picture of Jesus that I see. You want your joy multiplied. You want to enjoy this time of year. Reach out to someone who doesn't. Reach out to someone who doesn't have that joy, so that your joy may be made all the greater. If you're one of those people that has that loneliness, if you're one of those people in that pit of despair, if you're one of those people that suffered loss and that's all you can see when it comes to Christmas, you don't see a baby in a manger, you see yourself alone. You don't see a family gathered for a meal, you see yourself eating takeout in a car. Reach out. Understand that we can't always read your mind. We don't always know that you're hurting. Make one step toward us. Make one step toward God. And I tell you, you'll be welcomed with open arms. Or go even further. You hate the holidays. It's a time of loss. It's a time of loneliness. It's a time of despair. But you're a believer, and you know Christ. And yet still, these feelings get you down. This time gets you down. You know the pat Christian answer. Reach out to Jesus, because He loves you. Go beyond that. Don't just reach out to Jesus. Bring Jesus to someone else. The greatest gift you can give isn't about money. It's about time spent. It's not about having the right words. It's about having the words about the right person. I guarantee you, you share the gospel, and something will change in your life. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be able to save everyone. I'm not saying go out and be Billy Graham. I'm saying go out and be you. Share the gospel the way that only you can share the gospel. Through a genuine life. A broken life. But a life broken before God. Carry that genuine brokenness with you. Own it. And share it. Because Jesus didn't come to heal the doctors. Jesus didn't come to heal the well. He came to heal the sick. And when we go out and we preach the gospel, it's one sick person to another. It's one sin-infested person to another. So yeah, maybe this isn't your time of year. Maybe you're not excited about Christmas. But you can be excited about God. And you can be excited about what Christ has done for you. And you can be excited about what the Holy Spirit can do in the lives of those around you. Because you've seen it done in yourself. So what I'm telling you right now is, don't look for hope. Be someone else's hope. Don't look for joy. Be someone else's joy. You say you have Christ? Show Christ to those around you. Because that's the way to make this holiday your own. That's the way to overturn your past. That's the way to see who your family really is. It's not about your blood. It's about His blood. In a time of busyness, joy, loneliness, and despair, never leave the hope of Christmas out of your eyes, your mind, and your heart. Father God, You are our hope. You are our bright, shining star in the midst of the darkness. Too often, we allow Christmas, we allow the holidays to get caught up in what we're feeling. Whether it be joy, despair, we get caught up in feeling. And we're not getting caught up with You. Father God, let us not be trapped by our emotional entanglements. Instead, let us surround each other with love. Let us be hope to a world that has none. Let us be friends to those who have only loneliness. Let us be your hands, your eyes, your arms, and your heart in this world. We thank you and we praise you for the gift of your Son. We thank you and we praise you for the gift of your church. We thank you and we praise you for you yourself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.